Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the things we got going on. One of the things you'll find over there, of course, is loads and loads of podcasts for your listening enjoyment. Go check them all out. Find some more that you would be interested in listening to in addition to this one. Also, still a few tickets left to Here We Still Stand in October, the big conference, the national conference. You want to come out to that, you can, but you got to get on it. The price is going to go up, actually, at the 1st of July, so you have the rest of this month to get in on it, but there's not that many tickets left, so you should just pause this, stop what you're doing, get in there, and get those tickets. If you want to get a little discount on those tickets, you can. It's the only discount that will remain, by the way. If you're holding out thinking that we're going to do some 4th of July sale, nope, you're wrong. It's not going to happen. The only discount you can get is entering this code, PNET, as in Podcast Network, PNET19, in the checkout box. You'll get $25 off each and every ticket you buy. Get in there. Get it done. Come and hang out with us in October in sunny, glorious San Diego, California. Eric, we are in episode 2 going through 1 Peter.
Yes, we are, sir. It's been a busy time for you and myself lately, eh?
It has been a busy time, man. I've been working on a bunch of things that I can't speak of right now, but...
Oh, but they're so good.
They're so good.
But I promise the listener you will benefit from these things.
Oh, yeah. Man, we're working up something pretty great for everyone. And so been really grinding on that. And it's going to be a glorious thing. We'll have more information coming soon. It will be very soon, and everyone will know what it is that we're working on. And it's just going to be a great thing for all.
Yep. It will benefit you, the listener, I promise. And I've been busy too. I just got back from Ocean Grove, New Jersey, which is a big it did start off actually as like a whole Christian town back in sort of the late 1800s revival days. And in the center of the town, they have what they call the Great Auditorium. And I got to preach there on Sunday.
That's pretty great. Well, where are we at in this this first epistle of Peter?
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. So last week, just to bring you back up to speed, Peter really spent an awful lot of time emphasizing all that God does in order to save you. And it really is all about that. It's all about God's work to birth you into being a new creation. And this week, then, he begins talking about, for lack of a better term, maybe a response to being made new or being born again. And we know this because he begins the passage with the word therefore. And I don't like to be cheesy, I don't like to be cliche, but it's true. If you see a therefore, you should always go back before to see what it's there for. This is a good hermeneutical principle. So he says, therefore, in preparing your minds for action, therefore, since you have been saved by God and he's done all these things for you, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Now, the way this starts is very important. Very important. Like if you don't get on this, you're gonna go weird with the rest of it. So first of all, you have the therefore. So he is talking to elect exiles. This is the term he uses. Those chosen by God but exiled by the world. So he is saying that you have been chosen by God, saved by God, redeemed by God, adopted by God, share an inheritance with Christ because you are in Christ. But yet, you have to live in this world. You have to journey through this life. Therefore, prepare your mind for that. It's going to be a war. Prepare your mind for action. It's not going to be easy. And how do you do that? Like, okay, so I'm going to prepare my mind for action. I'm going to prepare my mind. I'm going to get it into my head.
What goes in your head, Dan. Here's what I think the average person thinks. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and get working.
Yeah, I gotta get sober-minded. I'm in a war. I gotta prepare my mind for it. I gotta be sober-minded, right? But what does he say is the way to do that? Well, how do you prepare your mind for the reality of being redeemed, but living as a sinner still in a sinful world. You're a saint and a sinner. How are you going to prepare your mind for this? Well, he says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
That's how it happens. That's where the power comes from.
Now, you would think that maybe someone would say the way to be sober-minded or to set your mind right or to prepare for life as a saint sinner, that what you would do is set your mind fully on the law. Set your mind fully on all that God has commanded. No, he says, no. Set your mind fully, all of it, all your mind, completely focused on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
This is why we say, Dan, so often in one way or another on this podcast and in what we write and in the things that we say when we speak, that the law can only show us what the will of God is. It cannot empower us to want to obey the will of God or want to walk in accordance with the will of God. The only thing that can empower, so to speak, is this. And this is one of those verses that teaches such a thing. If you want to be ready to go to war, you don't focus on how to go to war. You focus on fully the grace that is coming and that has been given to you in Jesus.
Right. And so, I mean, he's going to go on to call us obedient children. And this is why if you don't focus on that, setting your mind on the grace, you can get this a little crazy.
Well, and here's, I mean, the way I read verse 14, this is a title for you, folks. This is how God sees you. You are declared to be obedient children through faith in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That's what his grace has accomplished for you. It declares you to be something that you have not been, namely perfect, righteous, holy, and good, or in this case here, obedient children. Since that is who you are, since that is what God says you are, that is your identity, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, what do we mean by holy here? Again, we've had to define this word a number of times. It's good to define it on a regular basis. Well, simply put, it means to be set apart. It means to be set apart for God's use. Well, what is God doing? What does God call us to do? As we've said many times before, love of neighbor.
Well, yeah.
That's really what's going on here.
Well, if you look at it like this, so yes, it is written that you shall be holy, for God is holy, and that you're going to be holy in your conduct. Well, in what way is God set apart and different? Well, one of the ways that God is set apart and different, and the primary revelation that we have of God is Jesus Christ. This is what God reveals himself. This is who God reveals himself to be. Well, Jesus is different, and I mean, even the world sees this, that Jesus is different because of the way that he loves and serves other people. That Jesus is different, that he seeks not his own, but gives himself, right? Jesus says this sort of thing, like, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I've come to seek and save the lost. I've come to lay down my life for my friends. This is different than what the world normally does. This is a different thing. This is a set apart thing. And so our conduct is to be like that. Jesus is one who goes around forgiving sins, who goes around associating with the lowly, who gives of himself freely because he needs nothing. Well, we've been given everything in Christ. And so our actions are different because we've been given everything. And this does, sometimes we think of be holy and we're like, well, what this means is that I need to really focus on my personal holiness, my personal piety.
Yeah.
But what it really is that you need to, that God is saying that because of who I've declared you to be, you can go give of yourself freely the way that Christ has done.
Yeah. It's a far more holy act to serve the neighbor than to focus on how holy your own belly button is.
Correct.
Literally and figuratively.
Indeed.
So he says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So, Dan, this is clearly teaching that we ought to wake up every day filled with terror.
Yeah, no, so this is interesting that he does this. First, he says that, first of all, this word fear here, you might think that conduct yourselves with awe, that you should live your life in awe of what? The grace of God. Because what he's going to do is say, like, look, you know that God, that God judges impartially, and that the way he judges is based on what you've done or what you've not done. This is true. However, the reason you conduct yourself with awe is because of what he says next.
Knowing that you were ransomed. Past tense. How already happened. Somebody paid a price for you from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot.
Yes, so this God who judges based on what you've done or failed to do, impartially, shows no favoritism. You conduct yourself with awe because he has actually ransomed you from that judgment and given you the righteousness of Christ. He has loved you in that way.
Yeah, your awe, or reverent fear, however you want to state it, it can be translated the same way, that's the word, is ultimately motivated by how good God has been to a sinner like you.
Yeah, he's not saying that you better walk with fear because God is going to judge you according to what you do. No, he's saying walk in wonder that the God who judges, the God who judges according to those things has given you all those things.
Yeah. This is, and you see this throughout the New Testament. It's the awe and the wonder and the astonishment we should have is over this idea that God somehow figured out a way to save sinners like us. That he talks about it in the previous passage. Remember, this is all written as one letter. He says, these are things that angels long to look into. Like, angels are baffled and awestruck by how a holy God could reconcile with an unholy creation, and yet that's what he's done. And so, of course, you should look in awe, you should praise, you should be full of thanksgiving because God has made a way to declare you holy and to bring you into his kingdom. So he goes on talking about this Jesus who was like a lamb without blemish or spot, who gave up his precious blood for you. He says, verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest or revealed in the last times for the sake of you. What a great gospel statement for the people that were reading this and for us today. For the sake of who? For the sake of me. For the sake of you. For real human beings who through him, verse 21, are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God.
Yeah, this is wonderful because it talks about the always identity of Christ. In other words, Christ was the foreknown Lamb of God. He was the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world and always has been. He was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. His identity has always been, before the heavens and the earth, well, before the creation of all that is, Jesus stood in the identity as the Lamb who would redeem sinners. That's who he is.
Yeah, this is not an afterthought. Him becoming the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world is not something that, you know, the Trinity kind of concocts after humanity has fallen into sin. Like, well, what are we going to do? I got it. Here's a good idea. No, God created us knowing that we would fall and knowing that he would have to sacrifice of himself in order to redeem us. And he did it even still because he found you and I to be so valuable that he was willing to go through that in order to have us. It's almost too good to believe.
Well, the goodness of God is not understandable.
Yeah, the idea that he would go through such trouble to have such rebels is an amazing feat, and yet here we are. So it continues, verse 22, having purified, again, this is something that's already happened to you, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And by the way, when we talk about by your obedience to the truth, that is really another way of saying faith.
Right. But this is by your faith in Christ.
Yeah.
Who claims to be the truth.
That's right. Because you are pure. Your soul is purified by indeed faith in Christ. Obedience to the truth. And you can see this in other passages. We saw this in Romans. Sometimes obedience to the truth is used in a way that exchanges that meaning. It's sort of like if Paul says to somebody, repent, well, that obviously is connected to repent and believe. They're all one package. You can't say it's either one or the other. It's all the same.
Right. Obedience to the truth is faith in the gospel.
Yes. So having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for what purpose? For a sincere brotherly love. This gets back to what we were saying earlier, Dan. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God.
So how were you made clean? How were you purified? Where does this love come from? How were you born again? You were born like a seed sprouting up from the living and abiding word of God. And by the way, this thing is imperishable.
Can't be killed. This is a word of great comfort.
Yeah.
Because, well, it's another way of him saying what Paul says in another passage, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. I mean,
it's unstoppable.
And yeah, he's gonna go into this as he quotes the Old Testament.
Yeah. He says, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. What is the source of the seed, the imperishable seed? The word of God. Why is the seed imperishable? Because the word of the Lord remains forever.
Yeah. Yeah, it says, as the Psalms say, the Lord spoke and it stood firm.
Yeah. This gets to the idea, folks, that really what your hope is built on is nothing less than God does not lie.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. God doesn't change his mind. You know, in other faith traditions, I mean, for example, Islam, God has the right. Allah has the right in that faith tradition to change his mind.
Yeah.
He is what is known as capricious. I mean, he can one minute say this and the next minute say that. He can change his mind at any moment. And so as a matter of just a technical theological truth, it's not very common that you'll find somebody within Islam that has real assurance that on the day they die, they will go to heaven. They can hope, and there's certain things that they can do that might give them a better chance. The five pillars in that case, you know, making the Hajj to Mecca, the whole thing. But you can't have true assurance because God has the right to change his mind at any moment. But the God of the Bible says, no, my word stands forever. If I said it, it will come to pass.
Yeah, and the word that stands forever, as he ends this chapter with, is this word is the good news that was preached to you. This word that stands forever is that Christ has taken all your sin and given you all his righteousness. That is the gospel. This is the good news that stands forever.
And it won't change, folks. So it is not dependent upon how you feel right now. It's not dependent on your circumstances. I mean, you might look around you on any given day and see that, man, things don't look like they're too victorious, and it doesn't look like you got this big imperishable seed in you. As a matter of fact, you feel like there's a lot of days that there's more death than life. But the fact is, the word of good news was preached to you, and that word is imperishable. It is, whether you feel like it or not, whether you've stumbled and bumbled every day since, which you have, it is still true. It's imperishable, folks. Can't end.
That is the good news.
And so we enter into chapter 2. Peter says, in light of this good news that was preached to you, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander.
These are all terrible ways to love your neighbor.
Well, you go like, I don't think most people read that and they're like, oh, why? Why can't I be filled with malice and deceit and hypocrisy? I thought envy, I feel good when I'm envious. None of this is good. All of it's just terrible.
It's so funny, you know, because we so focus so much on the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ here, one of the things that comes up a lot is these guys probably just think it's no big deal if you're just like the worst kind of person. No, nobody reads this. I mean, an unbeliever doesn't read this and is like, yeah, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Those aren't real great. of course, those are terrible. But here's the difference, is that I say, look, I've been given everything I need in the gospel. It'd be a terrible, terrible use of my life would to go around being full of malice, deceiving people, being hypocritical, envious of everything, and slandering everyone.
Yeah. And notice the wording here. He says, so put away. Well, what does that mean? Peter's acknowledging that it's still a thing that you can give into as a Christian.
Yes.
Like these things are still things that you and I struggle with today, folks, in big and small ways. In big and small ways, every one of us can think about ways that we've been hypocritical or that we've felt malicious intent towards somebody that's really angered us in the office or at home. Of course, we've had moments where we've envied others and others' success. And you speak for yourself. Dan hasn't, but unfortunately, I have not reached the level of sanctification. I need a few more sanctification points in order to make it there. But and then slandering people, good gracious. I mean, go on Twitter. It doesn't take long, folks. Don't go on Christian Twitter, but I mean, it might be worse on Christian Twitter than all Twitter.
Yes.
The slander. Ugh, gosh. But so Peter says, put all this away.
Well, what are we going to do instead if I'm not going around slandering, being hypocritical and full of malice and deceit?
Well, he's going to tell us, Dan, verse 2, like newborn infants. I thought I needed meat, man. No. Peter says, no, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
You know, there's an Old Testament connection here where it talks about, you know, long for that pure spiritual milk. And you ever thought about this weird thing that God says about the promised land, where he says it's flowing with milk and honey?
Yeah.
What does that mean? What kind of imagery is that? Well, in the Old Testament and throughout the scriptures, all the scriptures, these are two things associated with the word of God. So you have Peter here saying that like pure spiritual milk. You have Paul talk about the milk of the word. You have David talking about that the word of God is sweet like honey, that it's like honeycomb on his lips, this kind of thing, right? And so milk and honey are things that you ingest, right, that you put into you. One is just tastes good. You know, honey is is the sweetener of that day. It's just something that's delicious and great. And milk is this thing that, you know, obviously that infants drink to help them grow. What is good and it helps you grow? Well, the word of God. And this is what he's saying. Like put this word, this gospel into you.
Mm-hmm.
Keep putting this gospel into you. First of all, it tastes good. It's good. It's like honey.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And also, it's going to help you grow. This gospel, this word. I mean, unless you think I'm lying, he just said, this word is the good news that was preached to you. And now he's saying, long for that pure spiritual milk to me to grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted, again, and seen the Lord is good. If you taste that, does it taste like honey to you? That gospel? Pretty sweet? Well, it's also like the milk that an infant receives.
No, that's right. I mean, it really is like that. And I think we probably need to also learn to evaluate ourselves with the language that Peter uses here too for us. We like to think of ourselves as, you know, constantly advancing, moving forward, you know, and there is some truth to that, but he wants us also, I just love it. He's like newborn babes, like remember like newborn infants, like remember who you are. You're not that important. remember, you're still a babe in this life, in this Christian life. And so you need to still, you know, you never move past your need to hear the word of God.
No, I mean, like, I think we want to approach the word of God. Like, we're going to dig in there and we're going to go in and like a warrior, and we're going to go in and we're going to go. We take the word of God and we think that we're about to do some in-depth scholarly work, and we're going to pull out all of these mighty things. What really happens is, like, now the word of God is actually like milk to a newborn baby. In other words, you die without it.
That's right. Yeah, you can't live without the word. And so this word, and specifically this gospel, if we don't have it regularly preached into our eardrums, we begin to shrink away. And I can tell you from my own experience and from the experience of so many Christians I know that have either been going to churches in which the gospel, the word of the good news, is not preached to them, or have stopped going to church entirely and just don't hear it, that indeed that does happen. The faith begins to shrivel up. You don't have the necessary nutrients to continue growing in your faith. And again, it's not hearing the principles necessarily of the word. It's hearing the good news of the word. This is why Luther says, I need to preach it every day, or every week to the people, because they're constantly forgetting it. I need to preach it every day to myself because I'm constantly forgetting it. The word of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins and for the declaration that you are made righteous by his wounds.
Yeah, I mean, and this is why he ends this sort of with, if indeed you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, why don't you go back to that and taste it again? Why don't you go back to that and taste it again? And here's the thing that's crazy about this sort of the food parallels of the word of God is also that he does give you an opportunity to taste and see that the Lord is good, where the word is combined with things that you do actually eat and drink in the Lord's Supper. You have this is my body in this bread. This is my blood in this wine, right? I deliver to you myself in these things. Taste and see that I am good. And so we get to go back and again, and not only hear the word of God, we need to hear the gospel, of course, but then we get to taste and see that he is good with our actual taste buds and put the word of God into us.
This is why I'm a big advocate for doing communion every week, every time we gather on Sundays at my church plant in the city. We do that. I think that it's really helpful to be able to always draw people to tasting and seeing the Lord is good. We're not just abstract creatures. You know, a sermon can hit us on an abstract level, but we're also sensory creatures. We're people that need touch and feel and taste. And communion is a means by which we're really just saying again and again, each week, every time we take it, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Yeah, and come and have your sins forgiven.
Every week.
Come and get Christ. Here is this gospel for you.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's really what we're doing when we gather around the table together as one church.
Yeah, and this
we're just remembering that.
And this is these simple things that actually do cause us to grow up into salvation. And this doesn't mean that we grow up into being saved, but what it means that these are the things that are going to sustain us until that final day where the fullness of salvation is revealed.
Well, we're growing into our identity. You know, I use an illustration oftentimes of the movie or the story of the last emperor of China. Martin Scorsese made a very long sort of epic film about it. But when the last emperor of China, I think, took over the throne, just because this was the way it was then. His parents had died when he was very little. The previous emperor, his father, had died when he was very little. He was 3 years old. And technically, he was the emperor at 3 years old of China. But the movie shows that it takes, you know, years and years and years of people training him and of people being around him and people teaching him in order to grow into the identity that he already had. He never wasn't the emperor. But it took years for him to grow into that identity. And that's what really Peter's talking about here. He's not saying grow up into it so that you can have the identity. He's saying you already do. So learn to walk in that. Learn to walk in what it means.
Yeah, it takes an entire life to figure out how to be free.
That's right. Because we think that we like freedom, Dan. We're actually terrified of it.
We are.
We like structure. We like boundaries. We like rules. Freedom is, it can be a little messy.
It can be. And we'll get more into it next week, but that is 30 minutes, guys. Hey, if you like everything we're doing, you can go over to Christ Will Fast or 1517, and you can become a supporter, because that's how we're able to do it. It's all made possible by a bunch of people doing a little bit. You can be one of those people by going over there, making a one-time donation, or becoming a monthly contributor to the work. And we very much appreciate all of those who have done that. Eric, I'll see you next week.
All right, looking forward to it.